This message, entitled Justification Only by Faith, from Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the church in Rome, to Romans chapter 4. We began once again in this series last week. Paul in chapter 3 has set forth really the first part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are justified by faith. And Paul goes on to demonstrate that we are justified by faith alone, and that our works do not play a part in that. And chapter 4, in some ways, seems to many commentators to be a very elongated parenthetical note, that Paul wants to show us and to demonstrate that the gospel that he is eager to preach in Rome is not a gospel that he has invented, and it is not a gospel that is new and novel, but it is the same gospel that saved our spiritual father Abraham, and even David himself, we looked at last week, testifies to this righteousness that comes by faith. Well, Paul continues to use this example of Abraham to continue to really bring home the point that we are not justified by anything pertaining to our own efforts, but by faith alone. And so this morning I'm going to read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. But since we looked at verses 1 through 8 last week, this week we will be focused on verses 9 through 15. Hear now as I read the Word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be made heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow in one more word of prayer this morning as we ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we simply cannot afford to get the Apostle Paul's words here wrong, for they are the way to everlasting life. They are a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save all those who believe. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would attend our hearing and our speaking this morning, being aware that the scriptures are often twisted and distorted by wicked men, that we might not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the glorious act of justification. And so we pray, Lord, that with single eye to his glory, that your Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts this morning to come and to see and to hear of this glorious justification by faith alone. And we pray that as we become more and more convinced of this truth, that it will set us afire with the glorious truth of the gospel, and that we should be zealous in season and out of season to give reason for the hope that we profess. Guard us, Lord, in this hour, as we know many things, the weakness of the flesh, the wiles of Satan, the passing of minutes, seek to tear us away from your word as it is read and preached. Guard us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may know that in ancient Greece, inscribed on one of the stones at the Temple of Delphi are two simple words. They read, "Know thyself." And those two words in many ways became a motto that fixed themselves as a rule of philosophic thinking in the West. One of the most famous philosophers, I know most of you are probably familiar with his name, Socrates, once said that the unexamined life is not worth living. Well, as Christians, we can adopt that and we can see wisdom in that so far as it goes. Of course, we believe that we need not only a knowledge of ourselves, but a knowledge of the triune God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. But if I can borrow those two words, "know thyself," this morning, I would say that in order to really, to fully understand and appreciate the Apostle Paul here in Romans 4, it isn't an exaggeration to say that we must have some knowledge of ourselves. I hope you remember what the Apostle Paul has been writing to this church. I hope you remember it because he's incredibly repetitive in the end of chapter 3 and these opening verses of chapter 4. You remember in chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." And in chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And in verse 27, he says it again, "Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." And in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And in chapter 4, verse 5, he says again these words, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And again in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Again and again, with a constant repetition, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we are justified, that is, we come into the favor of God by nothing in ourselves. It is apart from law, it is apart from works, it is apart from anything that you and I can do or merit or earn, but we come into the favor of God by the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. And you might think that the Apostle Paul, being so repetitive again and again, could finally lay his pen down and say, I have proven my point, let it rest. We are justified apart from works, and we are justified by faith alone. But you see, as we read this morning, that's not what the Apostle Paul does. But he continues to drive this point home in the verses that we have read. He continues to pound the nail in further and further. Why does he do that? Well, he does it because, as the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart above all things is deceitful. The heart above all things is deceitful. Here Paul has been writing about the justification of the ungodly. He's been writing about the free forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God apart from works. And you would think, as you read these words, this would be the greatest news that we've ever heard. I can be made right before God apart from anything that I can possibly do. And you would expect the person that reads those words to accept those words, to embrace those words, to cherish them, to revel in them because of the glory of them. But the unfortunate thing is that the heart is deceitful above all things. And this good news that Paul speaks of, and this good news that he's eager to preach, is the good news that so many people find so offensive. And it goes against all natural inclinations, because we simply cannot comprehend that the favor of God is not something to be earned. It is not something to be merited. It is not something to be worked for. It is something to receive by faith. And again, we try to smuggle our works, our obedience, our goodness, our religiosity back into the reason why we are accepted by God. Friends, we need to know ourselves. We need to know that this is the inclination of every human heart, to try to qualify what Paul says here in some way that we cooperate and come and co-work with Jesus Christ to earn acceptance before God. It is in all of our hearts to qualify this. When Paul says you are justified apart from works, it is in every one of our hearts to say, yeah, but Paul, when he says works, he doesn't really mean this. And he doesn't really mean that. And so we begin to formulate, I'm made right with God, I'm received into his favor, I am justified by faith, yes, but I'm also justified by this, that I'm a member of the church. Or I'm justified by faith, but also because I read my Bible every single morning. Or I'm justified by faith, yes, but also because I was born and raised in the church. Or because I have good parents. Or because I've done this, because I've done that. Friends, do you know yourself? Because Because if you do, you will find this lurking very near in your heart and in your conscience, even as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. And you see, that's what I perceive is going on as the apostle writes this letter. The apostle Paul, of course, was a man who preached the gospel. Wherever he went, whether it was in the synagogues or on the street corners or into people's homes, he was bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul knew exactly how people would object to the gospel. The qualifications they would seek to offer. The arguments they would raise against him to show him that the gospel that he's preaching seems so incomplete. The Apostle Paul knew that. And I perceive in the text that we're considering this morning that with that knowledge, he comes with both guns blazing, so to speak. And he uses Abraham once again to wipe away any trace of justification by anything but faith alone. So we're going to look at that this morning. Look first at this whole question about circumcision. This whole question of circumcision. The Apostle Paul said in verse 8, "The blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And in verse 9, he says, "Is this blessing?" What is the blessing? It's what precedes. It is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and the acceptance before God. He says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" Let's pause right there for a moment because I want you to remember this morning, if you're familiar with the Old and the New Testaments, the importance of this thing called circumcision, this cutting away of the foreskin. It was something that was of extreme importance, even as we read about in Genesis 17. What is it that God told Abraham? He said, if a male in your home is not circumcised, he's to be cut off from the people. Circumcision was something that was given to Abraham and to his family, and it was an extremely important thing. And we see throughout the Bible how circumcision came to be regarded and upheld by those who boasted in it. In many ways, it was the distinguishing characteristic between the people of God and the rest of the world. The people of God were those who were circumcised, but the Gentiles were the dirty, uncircumcised dogs. And you can almost begin to hear the way that the conversation is playing out as Paul is writing these words, can't you? You can almost hear the objector standing up and saying, "Oh, wait a minute, Paul. You're saying that we're justified apart from works. But surely, Paul, when you say works, you don't mean that we are justified apart from circumcision." It's an argument that Paul had heard before. Do you remember where he had heard it? In Acts chapter 15, Luke the historian provides for us a case of this, where he says certain men came from Judea, and they came and they taught the Gentiles, "Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved." This was the mindset that was going around, and the Apostle Paul had heard it before. He was well acquainted with it, and he anticipates it here in the book of Romans. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? It's as if Paul is saying to that person who stands up and says, "Whatever you mean by works, you can't mean circumcision." Paul is essentially saying, "Okay, you want to talk about circumcision? Let's talk about circumcision. Is a man justified apart from circumcision? And you'll see how Paul proves his point. It's very simple. It's very simple. He asks a simple question. He says in verse 10, how then was it, that's how was righteousness counted to Abraham, was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now that's a question that every little Jewish boy and every little Jewish girl could answer. Of course, they didn't have the Bible and the chapters and the verses that we have. Those were added much later. But every Jewish boy and every Jewish girl knew about the family and the story of Abraham. So the question is, well, when was Abraham counted as righteous? And if you were to ask one of those children, well, when was it that Abraham was circumcised? They'd be able to tell you, well, Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. And you'd say, okay, well, when was Abraham justified? And they would know that they would have to turn their copies of the Hebrew Bible back a couple of pages and say, well, Abraham was justified in Genesis 15. You see Paul's point. When was Abraham justified? Was it before he was circumcised? Or was it after he was circumcised? And even the youngest in the audience could say, well, Paul, that's a no-brainer. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. And that's precisely the Apostle Paul's point. You want to qualify apart from works by circumcision, Paul is saying? He's saying, then you don't understand the life of Abraham. Abraham was justified 14 years before God gave him circumcision. And so the inevitable conclusion is no. Circumcision has absolutely no part in the justification of Abraham. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to clarify in a brilliant way how it is that circumcision, the very thing that these people want to try to use to justify themselves, how the very act of circumcision speaks against them and in favor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul words this in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul defines circumcision under two words. He says it is a sign and it is a seal. It is a sign. Circumcision was a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let me ask you a very simple question this morning. What is a sign? Or what is the purpose of a sign? I think all of you could answer that for me this morning, that a sign points to something beyond itself. If you're driving down the road, and we've used this illustration before, and you come across a road sign that says Kansas City, 40 miles ahead, you don't park your car and say, we've arrived. We're in Kansas City. No, the sign points you beyond itself to something else, to where Kansas City really is. And you see, that's what Paul is saying circumcision was. Circumcision was a sign. It was a sign that was intended to point Abraham and his offspring past the literal physical act of circumcision to the righteousness that comes by faith. But you see, the great error in the church at this time was to begin to mistake the sign for the thing that it pointed to. What I mean by that, very simply, is you all who are married have a wedding ring upon your finger. But you would never mistaken your wedding ring for your spouse. In introducing your spouse to somebody, you wouldn't hold your wedding ring up and say, "I'd like to introduce you to my wife." It's a sign of your marriage, but it is not your spouse. It is not your husband. It is not your wife. And the problem with the opponent that Paul is addressing here is they came to rest in this sign. I'm justified by circumcision. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Your circumcision points beyond itself to the righteousness that is to be had by faith, to the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every child who received in their flesh the sign of circumcision, it was intended to point them to the reality of the gospel of Christ. It was not meant to be something that was rested in. Oh, look, I'm justified because I'm circumcised. No, it pointed them to the righteousness that comes by faith. But Paul doesn't only call it a sign, he also calls it a seal. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. What is a seal? Well, if you know, in older times, often a wax imprint was used on an official letter. And what was the purpose of that wax imprint? It was a seal. It was to authenticate. It was to confirm a document as being the real deal. If it had the signet ring, if it had the mark of the king on it, then you knew this document comes from the king himself. Or if you think in our own modern terms, you think of the presidential seal. You see that on the airplanes and the helicopters that the president flies in. You see it on the front of the podium that he speaks in front of. And it is to authenticate the office of president. The one who is speaking is the one who holds the highest position in the executive branch. It confirms and authenticates the reality of the thing. And Paul is saying that's what circumcision was. Circumcision wasn't the work of the righteousness whereby Abraham was accepted before God. Circumcision wasn't the merit that Abraham could now show God and say, "Look, God, I've been circumcised. Won't you now accept me as favorable in your sight?" Paul is saying his circumcision, it authenticated, it confirmed, it assured him of the promise of God. The promise that all who believe will be saved. The promise of the righteousness that comes by faith. And there's a lot here for us to understand this morning, especially as our baptisms are both a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. But the important thing that Paul is saying here, and I don't want to deviate from that, the important thing that Paul is saying is that Abraham's circumcision could not contribute either before or after at all in the smallest amount to Abraham's justification. It could not, because Abraham was circumcised before, or Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised, and his circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith apart from works. And what Paul is showing us here is this reality. And the important point that I want to drive home to you as we consider this, because we don't think in terms of circumcision much anymore, but the point that I want to drive home is the force of what Paul is saying. And he's saying then, if Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised, then what happened when Abraham was circumcised? Did Abraham suddenly become more righteous in the sight of God? No, Paul doesn't say that. Did Abraham become more acceptable to God? No, Abraham doesn't say that. Did Abraham earn and win more favor in the sight of God? No, Paul doesn't say that. Did Paul's standing before God change? Did it improve? Did it increase? Was it added to? No. Paul's point is circumcision has nothing to do with the ground of Abraham standing before God. That Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, and when he did receive the sign and the seal of circumcision, it did not improve his justification. It did not make him more favorable or more accepted in the sight of God, because Abraham was already one who was righteous in the sight of God. And the important point of that is simply this, that even Abraham, in receiving the sign of circumcision, could not add to his justification. But what he was when he believed, he remained forever. One who was accounted and received as righteous in the sight of God. And it was done so by faith alone. And I want you to know that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be something that is true of you, that you are not at one moment in your life justified by faith, but now you've got to keep working and keep trying and keep putting forth effort to be more justified in the sight of God. No, you have been accounted righteous in His sight. That is a definitive act. It is a one-time act. It is done. And if you are in Jesus Christ, then God looks upon you with His righteousness in such a way that you can never be made more acceptable in the sight of God. Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with his acceptance before God. But look at the second question that arises out of all of this. Not only this idea of circumcision, but of the law as well. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. Paul goes on to say, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Again, I want to remind you, in the mindset of the Jewish people in this time in history, what were the two pillars of all their confidence? Well, the first was circumcision. But the second pillar that they rested in, that they trusted in, was this idea of the law, or you've perhaps heard it, the Torah, which is a word for law. We saw in the earlier part of Romans that even the Gentiles have the works of the law, but the works of the law are written upon their hearts. The Jews had more than that. What they had the special revelation of God inscribed in the tablets of stone. They had the special revelation of God given to them in all of their ceremonial law, with all of the sacrifices and with all of the cleansings. And this was one of the pillars of their faith. As long as they had the Torah, as long as they had the law, then they accounted themselves to be the people of God. And again, you can almost hear the conversation as it's playing out. Paul, so familiar with this fact. The person standing up and saying, "Well, Paul, come on. You say that we're justified apart from works. But clearly, Paul, when you say we are justified apart from works, you cannot mean that we are justified apart from obedience to the law. For what other reason did God give us the law? Well, it was so that we could obey, so that we could be His people." You can hear the way the argument plays out, and it shows us that the reality of our hearts. How people can't come to terms and accept the glorious truth that we are justified apart from works, but that we need to qualify it, and we find ways to qualify, and we grasp at straw. We try to present any evidence, anything, to say it can't be as good as what you're saying. And that's the argument as it begins to formulate here. And Paul says, even as he did with circumcision, okay, you want to talk about Torah? You want to talk about the law? Then let's talk about the law. Let's talk about all that was given to Moses, whether it was the Ten Commandments, whether it was the ceremonial law with all of its sacrifices and all of its cleansing and all of its worship and its altars and its incense and so on and so forth. And what Paul says seems so simple, and yet it is one of the hardest truths to grasp because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, these things are intended for those who can discern the things of the Spirit. And Paul says, if you're going to turn to the law, then let me tell you what the result is. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of the faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Notice how Paul juxtaposes these two things, promise and law. He says righteousness came by faith. That was the promise that was given to Abraham. The promise to Abraham and his offspring did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What was that promise? Well, we read it this morning in Genesis 17. It is that God would give to Abraham a seed, offspring, in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Paul teaches us in Galatians that when God said that, when he said offspring, he did not mean many, but he meant one. He meant the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. That's the promise that came to them. And Paul is saying that promise didn't come from the Mosaic law. How do we know that? Well, again, because Moses came 430 years after Abraham. And so Paul is saying, don't you see this? Don't you understand this? The promise doesn't come through the law. It can't come through the law because Abraham didn't have the law. Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments on the tablet of stones. Abraham didn't have the rituals and the ceremonies. And so if you want to say that justification comes through the law, then Paul is extremely pointed and powerful here. He is saying then what you need to say is that Abraham, your father, was nothing. That faith is null and the promise was void. If you want to say that righteousness comes through the law, whatever that law is, then you've just made null and void the promise of God that he would send the offspring, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. How powerful Paul demonstrates his point. But the question is, well then, if the law didn't bring the promise, if the law doesn't bring this promise, then what does the law bring? And Paul makes very clear in verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What does the law bring? The law brings wrath. It doesn't bring the promise. It brings wrath. Perhaps because of my preparation for this sermon this week, last night while I was sleeping, I had a very strange dream. A dream that my son and I were in Walmart, and I saw a bag of M&Ms, and I thought, I really want that. But I didn't have my wallet on me, and so in my dream, I took the bag of M&Ms, and I hid them in my son's shirt, and I began to walk out the door. And I was met at the door in my dream by a couple of police officers. And I remember in my dream the dread falling upon me, going, oh no, here's the law man. I have broken the law. I shoplifted a bag of M&Ms. Now I'm really in for it. I know it's a bit of a trite illustration, but that is what Paul is saying. The law brings wrath. Why? What happens when the law comes? It bears down upon those who are guilty. And who is it that is guilty? I don't think I need to remind you of everything that Paul said in the beginning of this letter. We are all guilty. There is no one righteous, not even one. The law brings wrath. It was not intended to bring the promise, but it is intended to show us of the great need that we have for the promise, for the righteousness that comes by faith. And so Paul is saying, no, you can't even insert your precious law, your Torah, into the grounds of being made right and acceptable before God. The law came after Abraham, and the law that came, it brought wrath to show us the reality of sin. And you see, all of this, brothers and sisters, is intended to hammer into our hard heads and into our hard hearts that justification, if it is apart from works, if it is apart from circumcision, if it is apart from law, if it is apart from all of these things, from anything that you and I can earn, to merit, to work for, to accomplish, then justification is by faith alone. And we would stand to defy any man who would take argument with that. You cannot come to the words of the Apostle Paul here and walk away thinking that we cooperate or contribute in the least to our standing before God. You are justified apart from works. You are justified apart from circumcision. You are justified apart from the law in whatever form and content it takes. You are justified, brothers and sisters, by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is the glory of the gospel. Because we don't have a righteousness of our own. We don't have a righteousness that we can polish up and present to God and say, look at all that I've done. Look at all of my good works. We don't have it. But we are given the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can say, oh God, look at that righteousness. Look at the righteousness of the one who lived the life the law commands and died the death the law demands. Brothers and sisters, your standing before God is never by faith plus this, plus that. Justification is by faith alone, period. And this gospel that Paul preached, it assaulted the ideas that these people had of what it meant to be a son of Abraham. And it assaults so often our own ideas of what salvation truly is. Oh, I'm saved because I go to church, because I'm a member and my name is on the rolls, because I read my Bible, because I do, and do. And the gospel that Paul preaches fundamentally undermines that. You are justified by faith alone. And there's no other way. There's no other way to be made right before God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We cherish it as the word of the Holy Spirit and not as the words of men. And we thank you for this glorious thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we all are unrighteous, that we all are transgressors of the law, that we all were born under wrath, that you have revealed a better way through the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would believe this, that we would be confident and assured of it, even as our spiritual father, Abraham, was. Lord, may we be a congregation who glories in this wonderful truth of justification apart from all things, but faith alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.